Let us pray. Father, we come to you taking the song to heart. We need you. We need you with every fiber of our being. We need you. And Lord, I come to you this morning and I think about those who want to be here and their bodies are sick and weak. I think about Paul and Jenny. Lord, I think about the Lawsons. Lord, I think about others who are sick, Fred and Ina. Lord, I pray that you would be with them. They need you right now. So take care of them, Lord, with your good hand of grace. Lord, we think about others who are traveling. Lord, we pray that you would be with them and give them safety and let them see your honor and your glory. They need you, Lord. And Lord, here we are gathered together this morning, this Sunday morning, to celebrate our great God in the person of Jesus Christ, who is alive and well at the right hand of the Father. Lord, we pray that you would send your Holy Spirit into our midst, and that as we open up your word, we would see you with fresh eyes, Lord, and that our hearts would be tender to your work in our hearts and our lives. Lord, we want to give you much thanks for what you have done for us. And Lord, we know that we have fallen short, and Lord, life is hard sometimes. And so we come to you on our knees, and we ask you to help us. Lord, I pray that as we study your word, that you would guide us and give us wisdom. And Lord, that it would be sweet and rich to us this morning. I ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would open up your copy of Scripture to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. And this is, I think, the last sermon that we'll preach in the Gospel of John for a little while, anyway. This is the concluding sermon to the Gospel of John. We began in the beginning with John chapter 1, and now we have made our way all the way to the very end, John chapter 21, and now we're going to conclude the Gospel of John. And the words that I want to use to conclude the Gospel are John's own words that he wrote. So if you are at John chapter 20, I'd ask that you would stand, and I'm going to read verses 30 and 31. So if you would stand, let us stand and read together John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Oh, Father, I pray this morning that the purposes of John's gospel would be true in our lives. Lord, I pray that you would take me and forgive me of my sins. And Lord, let me recede back. And Lord, you come forward. You preach the gospel of John, Jesus Christ here, Lord, I pray. Let your Spirit guide us, guide our every thought, God, our heart's desires, we pray today. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You may be seated. I don't know if you've ever stood in a forest when the wind's blowing, but if you've stood in the forest when the wind's blowing and you look up, what will you see? You'll see those trees. They're rocking back and forth like that. And if the wind gets stronger, they go further to one side and then to the other. And if it's strong enough, you'll think to yourself, these trees just might fall on me. But 9 times out of 10, or hopefully 9 times out of 100, or 909 times out of 1,000, that tree doesn't fall down, does it? Why does that tree not fall down? Because it has roots deep, deep, deep into the soil to hold it up. So if that tree is 100 foot tall, those roots are there to hold it. Or maybe it's a boat. One time, Melody and I went out on a boat with our friends, and we came to this island, and the wind was a little choppy, and the boat couldn't come all the way up, so the captain of the boat took an anchor out, and he brought it up to the shore, and he tacked it into the shoreline. Why was that the case? Because we wanted that boat to be there when we got back, no matter how much the wind blew or how much the waves beat. Why didn't that boat leave on that day? Because that anchor was anchored into the shore. Now, we've talked about this before. What about a skyscraper? A skyscraper that goes way up into the sky. And if you stand below a skyscraper and the wind blows, what do you see? It rocks. But why does it not fall over? Because of the great foundation that it has in the ground. The Gospel of John was written for the purpose of showing us that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. What is it that you hold on to? What do you have the roots of your life sunk into? What is your anchor cast upon? What is the foundation of your life? I'm going to submit to you that John wrote this book so that Jesus Christ would be the thing that your roots is sunk into, the person in which you cast your anchor upon, the foundation of your life, not even now, but forever. Let's just be honest. Life is hard sometimes, isn't it? It's really hard sometimes. What is it that you personally have your roots sunken into? What do you have your anchor cast upon? Who is the foundation of your life? I pray that if it's not, that today it would be Jesus Christ. And if it is Jesus Christ, I pray that those roots would go deep today on him. Now, what are we going to do for the last sermon in the Gospel of John? I told Jonathan this. I think I'm going to preach through the whole book of John. Now, don't worry. We really are not going to have an evening service, and I'm not going to preach all the way from now till then. I'm going to summarize the Gospel of John, but I am going to preach it from beginning to end, chapter after chapter, because I want you to see exactly what John did. He wrote these things, chapter 1 through 21, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life in his name. And so that's what I want to do. I want to look at these things from chapter 1 to 21 in summary fashion and get an overview of this gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ, according to the Apostle John. So where do we begin? The beginning. That's where we begin. So if you will, turn back with me to John chapter 1 and let us begin. Now, you might have noticed that in your bulletin you have a handout. And so there's a handout that sort of gives us a synopsis of the Gospel of John. One side's an outline, and that's for your personal use to show how John was thinking as he laid out the gospel. The other side is basically a summary of the Gospel of John that I sort of work through on a daily, well, not on a daily, but on a regular basis just to keep fresh on what the Gospel of John is all about. In fact, you as a church, as you have walked with us together, as we've walked together, the Gospel of John is yours. I want you to own the Gospel of John. When that time comes that life is crazy, I want you to hold fast to what John has written about Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Verse 9, the true light which enlightens everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. Friends, how does the Gospel of John begin? It begins like this. God has a mission to save the world. And he's going to do it through his son. Think about a master painting, painting a masterpiece, and then going into his own masterpiece to save it. That's exactly what God did. He made the world, and then he came into the world so that he might rescue the world. Look at verses 11 following in John chapter 1. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. God has come into his world to rescue his children. I want you to think about that. God, Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, came into the world to rescue his children, to bring them to himself. Then you're going to ask, Well, how in the world is God going to rescue the world by coming into the world? Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. God is going to rescue his world through his Son, Jesus Christ, his Son who became flesh. What do we do? How do we see the love of God? This is how we see the love of God. As the old hymn says, turn your eyes upon Jesus. You want to see the heart of God? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Verse 18, no one has seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. That's how the gospel of John begins. God is going to save the world. He's going to do it by coming into his own creation through the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. And for the next 12 chapters, John gives us glimpse after glimpse, episode after episode, to show you that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That's what happens for the next 12 chapters. So let us begin. I would recommend putting your seatbelt on, putting the tray table up, because we're gonna make some time here through the Gospel of John. If you want to hold your hand out and just walk with me through each chapter, number one, John the Baptist, he is baptizing, and he is by the river, and then he lifts up his eyes, and he sees Jesus coming, and what does he proclaim? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And right then, or actually the second time, on the second day, he says it again. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And two of his disciples, one of which is Andrew, follows Jesus. Andrew ends up taking his brother Peter, bringing him to Jesus. And then also Jesus calls Philip in chapter 1. And do you remember what Philip did? He says, Nathanael, come see. We found the Messiah. Now, do you remember Nathanael? Nathanael had his doubts, didn't he? Jesus from Nazareth? Nothing good can come from Nazareth. Listen to the conversation that takes place between Jesus and Nathanael. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Now, how does Nathanael respond to Jesus? After Jesus tells him, I saw you under that fig tree. Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. John chapter 1 is chocked full of titles for Jesus. Let me just list them off for us. Messiah, prophet, Jesus, Lamb of God, Son of God, Rabbi, teacher, Christ, anointed one, son of Joseph, the Nazarene, King of Israel, Son of Man. Do you think that John has a point, agenda in chapter 1 to show us that this Jesus is indeed the Savior of the world? And we answer, absolutely. He has a point right here in chapter 1. What does Jesus go on to tell Nathanael after Nathanael makes this change of heart, this confession? Because I said to you, I saw under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened up and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Here in John chapter 1, we have seen that we don't come to God. God comes to us. Every other world religion, every other world philosophy says you have to earn your way towards God to have merit in his sight. And God says, you can't do it, and you won't do it, but I'll come to you, and I will rescue you in the person of Jesus Christ. Friend, I want you to know this morning that Jesus Christ has come to rescue the world, and if you trust in him, he will save you. Let us move on to John chapter 2. Here we are. We are down here in Judea. Jesus makes his way up to Galilee and to this little town called Cana. And what takes place at Cana? A wedding. And things are going fine until something happens. And do you remember what that is? They run out of wine. Do you remember that? What happens? Well, Jesus' mother comes to Jesus and says, hey, they run out of wine. And he says, what does that have to do with me? But Jesus does something, doesn't he? There are six pots there used for Jewish purification. The minimal amount that these pots would hold is about 120 gallons. Some people say up to 300 gallons. Jesus tells the servants, fill these pots up with water. And then they take the water that they filled it up, and then they take it to the governor of the wedding, the master of the wedding. And he sips it, and this water has been turned into the best wine. Jesus took that which was empty, and not only did he fill it up, but he made it good and wonderful and great. That's exactly what Jesus does. And this is the first sign, the first miracle that he did to show his glory. Jesus goes on up into Galilee. Then he comes back down to Jerusalem, here still in chapter 2. And then he comes in at the Feast of the Passover. Here's a temple, and he cleanses it because there are money changers and there are people selling animals in the temple. And he runs them out. And after he runs them out, there are some people who take issue with him, and they ask him this question. The Jews said to him, "What sign do you show us for doing these things?" And Jesus said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it back up again." The Jews said, "It's taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it in 3 days." But John tells us he was speaking of the temple of his body, and that after he died and rose again, the disciples understood what he was saying. And friends, I want to tell you this morning that when you cast your eyes upon Jesus, you're looking at something much greater than the temple. You're looking at the Son of God, the Savior of the world, who has come to rescue, just like God said in John chapter 1. How glorious is Jesus? He is the most glorious thing in the whole world. He is God himself. Now we move to John chapter 3. We're still in Jerusalem, but it's not daytime and it's not in the temple anymore. It's in a room, and it's nighttime, and it's dark, and someone comes to visit Jesus. Do you remember who that is? Nicodemus. Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night to ask him some questions. And what does Jesus tell Nicodemus? He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." What does Nicodemus, a teacher of the Jews, a leader, say to Jesus? How can these things be? And then Jesus delivers a promise straight from the heart of God to Nicodemus. I want you to listen to these words that Jesus says. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Friends, Jesus is the Savior of the world. He has come to rescue the world. Now we go from John chapter 3 over to John chapter 4. Jesus is in Jerusalem, but he's making his way north, and he has to go somewhere. Where is it that he has to go? To Samaria. And here's the scene. Jesus goes north. He sits on the side of the well, and he is thirsty, and he is tired, and he is parched. And someone comes out in the middle of the day to draw water. And this person is thirsty, but it's not just for water that she's thirsty for. Her heart is thirsting for something because she has had 5 husbands, and the man that she's now living with is not her husband. And Jesus says, he tells her this in John chapter 4, verse 10, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would give you living water." Eventually, she takes him up on this offer. "Lord, sir, give me this water." Here we have in John chapter 4, Jesus invites her to drink of living water. And if she drinks this living water, her heart will be filled like it has never been filled before with living water. Jesus invites a thirsty soul to drink water that will always satisfy. He invites her to worship. And what does she do? She goes back into the village. She tells everybody about this man that she's just met. And they come out and they listen to him for themselves for 2 days. And at the end of John chapter 4, here in verse 42, they say, "It's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard ourselves and we know this is indeed the Savior of the world." Jesus is the Savior of the world. The Samaritans see it. Is Jesus finished here in John chapter 4? Absolutely not. He makes his way back to Jerusalem to a feast. He makes his way to the Pool of Siloam. And there's a man there that has not walked in 38 years. And Jesus asks him this, "What do you want?" He says, "To be healed." And Jesus says, "Take up your mat and walk." And the man took up his mat and walked. But what happens? Do you remember? Well, somebody takes issue with Jesus healing this man because it was the Sabbath day. That's exactly right. On the Sabbath. How does Jesus answer the Jewish leaders when he heals this person? I love this phrase that Jesus says. Chapter 5, verse 17. "My Father is working until now, and I am working." Jesus healed a man by the Pool of Siloam, and he walks. And they say, "You can't do that. It's Sabbath." And Jesus says, "My Father is working, and I am working." I have a question for you. Is this work of healing this invalid of 38 years the only work that Jesus and his Father does together? No. Listen to what Jesus says later on in this same passage. This is verse 21. "For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whoever he wills." Verse 24, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself." The Father is working to give life. Jesus is working to give life. What Jesus does, the Father does, and what the Father does, Jesus does. Let me ask you this question. In whom do you have the roots of your life sunk into? What is your anchor? What is the foundation of your life? Is it this man who gives life? I pray that it is. Moving on to John chapter 6. We move back to Galilee. We're at the shores and the sands of the Sea of Galilee, and there's a crowd of 5,000 people. And in this crowd of 5,000 people, there are a lot of hungry stomachs. And what does Jesus do? He takes 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, and he feeds the whole multitude with that. And then the next day, Jesus says these words, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." And they said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Are you hungry this morning? Not your stomach. Is your soul hungry? Is your heart hungry to be satisfied with life? Not just mere existence, but real life. Sink your roots deep into the bread of life. Build your life upon Jesus Christ. That's what John is pleading for you to do as he tells you time after time of who this Jesus is. Are you hungry? He will give his body and he will shed his blood to satisfy the hunger of your soul. Moving on to John chapter 7, Jesus makes his way from Galilee back down to Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem, he's at the Feast of Booths. And on the last day of the Feast of Booths, Jesus stands up and he proclaims something here in John chapter 7, verse 37. "On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, 'If anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.' He is the bread of life. And if you eat upon him, he will satisfy the hunger of your soul. He is also living water. And if you come to him and you drink of who he is, he will satisfy your thirsty soul. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified." Friends, let me ask you this question. Has the Holy Spirit given you life? Has he come in and given you eyes to see that this Savior is beautiful? Has he satisfied the deepest longings of your soul? If not, I ask that right now, that you would say, Lord, satisfy my thirsty soul with the living water from God Almighty. For the Father has sent the Son to give life, and the Son sends the Spirit into our hearts, as Paul says, crying out, Abba, Father. Come to him. Live. Brings us to John chapter 8. Not only is he living water, but here we are still in the temple, and Jesus again says something like this. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus is the light of the world. He says, I am not darkness. And not only is he light, but he is truth. Verse 31, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Have you ever felt like you're not really free? Like, I don't know. I'm just bound up inside. And the freedom's not the bondage is not external. It's really internal. Jesus says, if you abide in my word, I will lead you to the truth. And this truth will set you free. And friends, he will give his life to guarantee that promise for you. He will free you from your bondage. Brings us to John chapter 9. I love John chapter 9. They're still in Jerusalem, and here is a man who is blind from birth. He was born unable to see. What will Jesus do to this man? Let's read and see. Chapter 9, verse 6. Having said these things, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eye with mud, and he said, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. He went and washed and came back seeing. Now, here's the thing. I didn't know that a person could get in so much trouble for having their blind eyes healed by Jesus. I don't know if you knew that or not, but he gets in big trouble. And the Pharisees ask him, what's going on here? Let's turn over to chapter 9, verse 24. Listen to what they say. So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind, and they said to him, give glory to God. We know this man is a sinner. How does the man who had been born blind but now can see because of what Jesus did answer these Pharisees? Verse 25, he answered, whether he is a sinner, I know not. One thing I do know, I was blind, now I see. And then he goes on to tell them a little bit about his own personal theology concerning Jesus. Verse 30, the man answered, why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he has opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone has opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. This is the blind man's theology here, or the man who was once blind. This is his theology. He can't do this unless God's with him. How do the Jewish leaders respond to this man? Verse 34, they answered him. And this is one of the saddest verses in the whole gospel. You were born in utter sin, and you would teach us. And they cast him out. They cast the man that was born blind, who had been healed, out. What does Jesus do? Verse 35. They heard that he had been cast out, Jesus did, and he found him. Do you believe in the Son of Man? And he answered, and who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you have seen him. Literally, you have seen him. And is he who is speaking to you? And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Jesus delights in rescuing those who have been cast out. Jesus delights in opening blind eyes to see. And this morning, I'm asking you to sink your roots into this man who seeks and saves the lost. Build your life upon Jesus Christ today and have life everlasting. Why would Jesus do something like that? Well, John chapter 10 tells us. You see, he's a good shepherd. Verse 14. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. That is his deepest heart. He loves his people. Even if they're a blind person born blind, he loves them, and he will give his life to rescue them. And what will happen once he gives his life to his sheep? I love this, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will ever snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. He is the good shepherd, and the good shepherd takes care of his sheep. Now, that's John chapter 10. We're heading now to where? John chapter 11, right? Something happens in John chapter 11 that is amazing. You see, this is not the amazing part. Lazarus dies. Lazarus dies, and he has two sisters, Mary and Martha, and their hearts are broken. Their hearts are broken. And Jesus comes to them eventually, and he comforts broken hearts with these words. Martha meets him outside the village where they lived, and he says this to them, to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? I am the resurrection and the life. And what does Jesus do to prove that his words are true? He goes to the tomb, and he says, roll that stone away. And he stands at the front of the tomb, and he says, Lazarus, come forth. And his words are true, because the man who was once dead comes forward out of the tomb. He is the resurrection and the life. And if you trust in him, you will never die. You will have everlasting life. Brings us to chapter 12. You see, Jesus is, he comes in out of the, from the village into Jerusalem, and he is riding on the colt of a donkey to the shouts of this, Hosanna, Hosanna. He is the King of Israel, and he's coming into the capital city of Israel, Jerusalem. And as he's there, this happens. There are some foreigners, some Greeks who are there, and they have come to worship, and they want to see Jesus. And when Jesus hears that these people want to see him, he says this, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Why is this verse so important? Because not only will the Jews have a king, but the Jews and the Greeks will have a king. He is the Savior, not of the Jews only, but the Savior of the world. 12 chapters, episode after episode, glimpse after glimpse, to show you that this Jesus is the Son of God who will save the world. It's been showing the world who Jesus is. And now, in the next 4 chapters, so we've covered 3 years in 12 chapters, about 15, 20 minutes. Now, in 4 chapters, John spends on one night with his disciples, with his people. Chapter 13. Listen to what Jesus does. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Son of God and the Savior of the world. Verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper and he laid aside his outer garments and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began washing the disciples' feet to wipe them and the towel wrapped and wipe his feet with the towel that's wrapped around him. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords takes a towel, kneels down, washes his disciples' feet. And he says, this is an example that I'm giving to you. Just as I've done, you do it too. You see, the people of God are to be a people of love and service. He even says this, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Also are you to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. When Jesus calls his people, he calls them to serve, calls them to love. Then in chapter 14, Jesus says this, it's going to be hard, it's going to be really hard, and I'm going to leave you something. Chapter 14, verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. And I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Also, Jesus says this, verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled. Neither let them be afraid. Jesus' people are to be a people of love and a people of peace in this broken world. John chapter 15, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches, you can do nothing apart from me. Life comes from Jesus Christ. John chapter 16, in the midst of loving Jesus and living in Jesus, guess what the world will do? It will hate Jesus' people, and Jesus says to his disciples in John chapter 16, take heart, I have overcome the world. John chapter 17, they move from the upper room into the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus prays a prayer to save his people. And here in John chapter 17, Jesus prays for you. Verse 20, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Sometimes I take such great comfort in the thought of knowing that Jesus Christ prayed for me in John chapter 17, verse 20. And he prayed for you, and he prayed for every person who would believe in the gospel through the preachings of the apostles. Things change after John chapter 17. Jesus is in the garden. And Judas comes with a band of soldiers behind him. And he is betrayed by one of his own. And in John chapter 18, Jesus is arrested. And Jesus is led away from that garden to the house of the high priest. And there Jesus is mocked and he's subjected to a false trial. And Peter denies him 3 times here. And then he's taken to Pilate the next morning. And Pilate says, are you the king of the Jews? And he says, my kingdom's not of this world. He says, you say that I'm a king. For this purpose I was born. And for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to me. Does Pilate hold fast to Jesus, sink his roots deep, build his foundation upon Jesus? Or does he cave to the cries of, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him? John chapter 19. Pilate says, send him, let him be crucified. And Jesus gives his back to be beaten. He takes the crossbar upon his shoulders and he walks to Golgotha. There, they lay him down on the ground on top of that piece of wood and they put nails into his hands. And then they lift him up and put nails through his feet. And then they take his clothes and they divide them. They mock him. And then when all of Scripture is fulfilled, as he's hanging on the cross, what does he do? He looks down and he sees his mom. He says, you, take care of her. Behold my mother, son. And when all is finished, the scripture is fulfilled, what does he say? It is finished. It is finished. Now, let me ask you this question. That's John chapter 19. Does the gospel end at John chapter 19? It does not, does it? It does not. You see, the gospel does not end with death and burial. The gospel ends with resurrection life. That's why we have to have John chapter 20. John chapter 20, the morning is early. Mary goes to the tomb. The stone is rolled away. John and Peter run to the tomb, and it's empty. Why? Because Jesus has risen from the grave. So Jesus meets Mary, and then later that evening, Jesus visits his disciples in a room. All except one. And who is the one that's not there? Thomas. And what does Thomas say on that very night, or to the disciples? He says, verse 25 of chapter 20, "Unless I see his hands, the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." Jesus, when he sees Thomas next, says, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put your hand here and place it on my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." And Thomas says, "My Lord and my God." But Jesus has one more conversation to have with one of his disciples. And that brings us to John chapter 21. Jesus will ask one question three times to Apostle Peter. Do you remember what that question is? Do you love me? The most important question that you could ever answer. Do you love me? And why does Jesus ask Peter this question three times? How many times did Peter deny Jesus? That's right. And so Peter knew when he heard that question on the third time, he struck it to his heart. And how does Peter answer that question? "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And here we have it. We've walked through the entire Gospel of John this morning, 1 through 21. Pretty crazy trip, wouldn't you say? But here's the point. And let me read the verse that we began with. "These things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing you may have life in his name." So I want to ask you, do you believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? If you do, by believing in him, you can have life everlasting in his name. Now, you might be a Christian, and you've known him for a long time. Do you think that this gospel applies to you? Absolutely. Let your roots sink deep into Jesus Christ. Read his word. Love him with everything in you. Build your life upon him so that when the storms come, you will sway back and forth, but you will not be uprooted. Your anchor will hold. Your foundation will be solid. And friend, if you have never, ever trusted Jesus, today is the day to sink your roots into him and live life. For he died and shed his blood and rose again so that you might live. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again on the third day according to the scriptures so that he might take our sins away. Lord, I pray that you would give us a love for your word. Give me a great love for your word, and especially your word in the flesh, Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray for your people this morning that they would sink their roots deep into the person of Jesus Christ, that their anchor would be cast upon him, that their foundation would be solid, and that they would have hope not only today, but forever in the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, let your word speak and let it do its work in our hearts, I pray. In your name, amen.